Welcome to Between Sundays. I'm Tyler. Take a deep pneuma, everybody. We made it through 2025. Today we're easing into the new year by talking about the mystery of God's breath and the Holy Spirit. But before we start barking in the spirit, now that they've seen the fire coming down, filling the temple, let's fall down face first with our favorite co-host, Maren and Barry. Good day, guys.
Wow.
Here we are.
I'm so sorry. I thought long and hard before sharing some of my more radical experiences, like barking in the spirit. Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. Oh, no.
Guys, everything's different.
Yeah, we should not spend one more second without acknowledging that this is very different. If you're watching on YouTube, this is very different. If you're listening, it's all the same. But you're noticing, if you're on YouTube, that this is very different. We're sitting around a table. We're not wearing headphones.
Wow. Crazy.
Producer Liz did a ton of work to outfit this place.
She sanded this table.
I think is this new?
No, that's been there.
Okay. I knew the rabbit.
Little woodland
squirrel.
Creatures in the middle there.
It's beautiful.
Yeah. if you are a longtime listener, you know that sound clips have been a part of the show since the very beginning, which, by the way, we're in year 9 of this.
No way.
That's wild.
We are year 9.
Wow.
Of this.
Season 9.
Season, well. Nah.
There's no
if
way
you've been
know.
A longtime listener, you know the sound clips are very integral to this show. And so I used to have this big contraption on a table, and I would be fumbling around with the sound clips.
Yeah.
Now I got this little tiny thing that does the same thing, and it's not
let's hear one.
Not as much in your
Fire
face.
It up. Yeah.
Alarming. And we're not wearing headphones, so we used to have to wear headphones to hear those sound effects.
But now we've got a monitor.
And now we're listening to headphones from across the room turned up all the way.
Here's the funny thing. If you're an audio-only listener,
none of this matters.
And you are probably sick of us talking about how everything keeps changing in here because you don't see any of it.
So we're still getting used to some of the stuff in here, but new year, new us.
Yeah, it feels appropriate. First pot of the new year, new everything.
Yeah. Point of order. Ooh. Before we continue, Barry does not like me saying family business.
Well, I just feel like I don't dislike it. I just think it's confusing because when you say family business, it's like, oh, we got to talk about something serious. Real serious.
Yeah, so point of order.
I don't like point of order either. Stick with family business, man. I don't know.
We're going to discuss the week one sermon that kicked off our new sermon series for 2026 called When God Lives in You. But first, we've got some catching up to do because we haven't done a pod in over a month.
Yeah.
Wow.
So 1 month ago today, Jose Luis was sitting in here.
Oh, wow.
That's right.
And we were, since then, we've had a clip show.
Mm-hmm.
I know you watched that.
I skimmed through it. I wanted to hear what you were. Yeah,
well, Liz did it all. So amazing. We had a clip show get published, and then we did the December 28th sermon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Our worship service. I don't even know what to call it.
What
but
is
we
it?
Did a.
It's what took place of our traditional services on December, 28th? Yeah.
So we've had those things come out.
Well,
but
all I'll tell you is, like, of all the series to not have the podcast, that one about the Magi broke my heart that we couldn't come here. And I have literally so much stuff I could have just talked and talked. Probably for the best. No one wants
a
boring podcast.
Of our imagination.
We'll just move on. Move on to James.
Yeah. Just a memory.
Yep. How was your Christmas?
Yeah,
how was
Christmas,
your New Year's?
New Year's. Yeah. Give us the deets. What? I checked out. I haven't checked in on anything with Grace. People were messaging me about to like get them stuff over between Christmas and New Year's, and I was like, I'm not even looking at this.
Because you were off.
I was off. Yeah, yes. we get the week off between Christmas and New Year's, and as soon as we closed the doors from Christmas Eve, I was like, good riddance.
I tried to do that. I had a sermon to finalize, but I tried to check out as much as I could, and I could tell that I was successful because my iPad died all the way, and that never happens, you know?
It like ran out of battery.
Yeah, you know what I mean? Yeah. Like, man, I haven't even looked at this. That means I've had no school responsibilities.
Oh, yeah,
and no. Yeah. Like that. That was a good sign. Yeah, I have disconnected enough to let my iPad die.
That's how you know if you're doing well.
That's how I knew.
The battery of your iPad.
I disconnected way more than I thought I would because Liv got real sick. She's still sick.
No.
She's had this like, her doc thinks it's like influenza A or whatever, but she's been sick for over a week, just nonstop, every day, coughing, congestion, just miserable, whatever. And so even the things, the very few things we were planning on doing got all canceled. And so, yeah, I feel like I just crawled out of a hole, like coming back in here, because we've been kind of just completely off the radar. I rewatched the entire Lord of the Rings Extended Edition.
Really?
Oh.
It was so good. It was so
good. I have been wrestling with whether or not I need to
show your boys
watch that with Milo. He's eight, so I don't know.
Yeah, with Milo. Oh, yeah.
Does, like, would he be like scared by
orcs? He might be.
The orcs.
Like, the first 20 minutes of Lord of the Rings is kind of scary.
Yeah, I am afraid of Lord of the Rings. I like there are still scenes where I must look away, and we watch it. We didn't do it this year, but we watch it almost every December.
The whole series, the three movies.
Jaden like camps
it's like 12 hours long,
and the extended edition. Yeah. If you've met Barry,
the last
you've
one's
met
like
Jaden.
4.5 hours long.
Yeah,
one movie. Yeah, it's so good.
Yeah, great movies, and I'm ready for my oldest son to watch better things than what he's watching.
Would your younger son be jealous?
Too scared. Yeah, he'll definitely be jealous.
Yeah.
Speaking of jealous, though, he got a Indianapolis Colts jersey for Christmas, and Milo did not, and Lane has worn that almost every day.
I know what you're doing.
What?
Your son is a Bears fan.
Yeah,
and
well,
you're trying real hard.
Yeah. Not in my house. We bought him, my mom got, she was like, what does he want? I was like, well, he wants this other stuff, but we're getting Colts things.
Oh,
for him
my goodness.
To indoctrinate him.
The only reason I did not get your son a Bears jersey is out of respect for you.
No,
but
no, no. Don't do
his
that.
His heart is with the Bears.
It is. He's like, the NFL is about to start its playoffs or whatever, and he's like, are the Bears in the championship? I'm like, Lane, stop asking about the Bears. He's like, are the Colts? No, the Colts aren't making the playoffs
this
year, buddy.
He asked you to take him to a Bears game.
Yeah, for his birthday. His birthday is in a couple weeks, and he wants to go to a Bears game, and I said, that's not going to happen. Not only because I don't want it to happen, but because those tickets would be incredibly expensive if they're still playing at the end of this month.
Oh, my goodness.
So, anyways, how was Christmas for you guys and your family?
It was real, real busy. Like, it's the good kind of busy. My house feels like Grand Central Station. People are coming and going.
I'm
doing all the cooking for the people that are coming and going. And I love cooking, so it's not a bad thing. Mm-hmm. It's just not the most restful thing.
Yeah. So you hosted Jed's parents, and your sister swung by.
And there were two there and back trips to Chicago that were 3 days apart from each other. So it's just, it was a lot. It was busy. It was real busy. But then maybe, I don't know, the last 3 days of break or so, I did what you did, and I just really tried to not leave the house. Mm-hmm. I just didn't. We lived on leftovers. It was great.
That's awesome.
So I had at least like 3 days of rest, but it was just very, very busy before that.
Did you get everything your heart's desired for Christmas?
Just about.
That's
about
what I heard.
What do you
I heard you got everything you ever wanted.
They were close. They were close. No, it was a great Christmas. It was good. It's my kids gifted each other, and they gifted me and Jed vinyl this year.
Oh.
And if I have not raised the coolest children that are giving vinyl as gifts, my heart was so warmed.
Now, are these new albums that are being printed in vinyl, or are these like vintage vinyl?
I think these were all new, but we like to go to vintage record stores, kids and I, when we travel different places. And so it was just neat. And they're so thoughtful. Like, it's not just that they give vinyl, it's what they give, right? Mm-hmm. So they gave me two albums that they knew that I would just love. Mm-hmm. And
so
it's the best.
It's not like, I want you to play this in the house that I live in because I like it. It's like,
so,
you
no,
would like it.
And we each have, they're not fancy, but we each have our own little like turntable, our own little record player. So Jaden has one in his room. Desi has one in her room. And I have one I keep in the dining room. So
Where's
we can
Jed's?
All, Jed shares with me. No, it was fun. It was very just thoughtful and sentimental Christmas. What about you?
I got my heart's desire. I was gifted we kind of joke because when I first got married to Lauren, her dad isn't known as a gift giver. You've talked about this with yourself. Isn't quite known as the best gift giver. So Lauren's mom really wanted this specific coat for Christmas. And instead of getting the coat, he got her a piece of paper that said, go get the coat you want.
Oh.
I think it just said, that coat you want.
Oh,
that
coat, like, wow.
It was just a piece of paper. Was it wrapped?
It might have been wrapped. I don't remember. But so this year I got that golf trip you want.
Really? Yeah. On a piece of paper?
Well, it was like they put a whole like PowerPoint like presentation book together.
Wow.
That was like, here's a variety of golf courses in the like a 150-mile radius that you could possibly go and have a stay and play at or
That's
whatever.
So, awesome.
So sometime this year, hopefully I'll get a golf trip out of it. But
that's awesome.
Yeah, that was the flagship gift. Sometimes I ask for things like that I think are completely ridiculous, and why would I ever ask for that? But so I did that with the golf trip. I was like, knowing how expensive something like that might cost, I was like, yeah, golf trip. And then I got an IOU for a golf trip.
That is quite a flagship gift.
I know.
Like mine is like a knife. I got a new knife.
Well,
you know,
flagship gift. Depending on what that is.
Kitchen or hunting?
Cutco for those who are in the know.
Can't put that in the dishwasher.
No. Actually, you can. Top Rack. It's Top Rack. Dishwasher safe. Okay. That's why people tune into this podcast. What about you?
Yeah.
Oh, I mean, this Christmas for me was all about the nieces and nephews. Now we've got a lot. We've got five total, and it's just so much fun. They, like, several of them are now at the age where they get it, and it's like Christmas is awesome. Mm-hmm. And so just being able to hang out with them and play with the toys and it was great.
Good.
One of my new gifts that I'm enjoying are I got some new boxing gloves for my kickboxing, and they are a little bit heavy, like a little heavier, so they take a lot more energy to punch and stuff. Although the gift was definitely spoiled. It was on my Amazon list, and it was spoiled when
They checked it off or something?
No. Piper, my niece, comes into Christmas Eve service, and she walks right up to me. She goes, "We got you big gloves." And I was like, "Oh, thank you." She's like, "Yeah, you'll dig up all the dirt with them." She didn't know what they were for, but she knew they were big gloves. So anyway.
Did you know what she meant?
Yeah, I figured it out pretty quickly.
We got you big gloves.
But I was really excited, and they're great.
Yeah, good.
So, yeah.
So do you use that at the house, or you just...
Just at when I go to
like go out in the barn and punch hay, stacks of hay.
No. I feel like it's not long before you make like a nine round in your barn or something.
Well, it's already begun, sort of, because they had nine round had like an old bag that they were getting rid of, and they tried to sell it for weeks and weeks, and then finally they were like, "Hey, could you help carry this out to the dumpster?" And I was like, "I'll take it for free to my house if you're okay with that." And
that's
I said,
awesome.
"Sure." So now that's in the barn. It'll only be a matter of time.
Yeah.
And you just picture me out there, just middle of winter, just like punching, screaming.
You probably need to. It's good.
Yeah, it helps. Yeah.
My
it
brother-in-law helps. Got an axe
nice.
For Christmas. Like he does not live in a wooded area.
Is it for throwing?
Splitting wood?
No, it's for splitting wood.
Oh. So,
but he doesn't have like a ton of
like
trees.
A mall, like a big, like a wide one? Okay, nice.
And so we're like, why do you want that if you don't have a lot of like, he has some trees, but not a,
does
not
he have a,
that would require, I don't know.
A fire pit?
But
a
he wants to go. He wants to go get wood. To chop it to release aggression, like to
He can come
stress.
To my place and I will supply him with all the unsplit wood he could ever think
about.
You
might be a good source.
In fact, if he wants to get out some aggression, we've got a tree the massive tree that the utility company brought down.
Yeah,
it's in the front yard. He can come at it anytime.
All right, anything else to report? 2025, how did it end? High note, low note?
In what sense?
Just like your lives.
Our lives ended well. Thank you for asking.
Did you wrap up 2025 well? So I talk about this on the show. We've done it every year since I've been married. We gather around the table at my wife's family's house and we go person by person and basically say, like, here's what you said you would do in 2025.
Yeah.
And you go down the list. Yeah. Like, did you do it? No. Did you do it?
No.
Everybody. There's 15 of us.
You've talked about this before.
Yes,
is this
every
like
year.
Is this a funny event where like everyone laughs at what they said at the beginning of the year? Because I would feel like if it's not like an intentionally funny event, it is so cruel to say at the end of the year. Did you do
well,
it?
Well, here's probably why.
Let me guess.
Yeah. What happens is everyone gets really discouraged because it's like, and then, but then they're like, but this year? I'm going to do
right.
this.
That's exactly
and then they're
right.
like, yeah,
but
I got
it's still
this.
Just as ambitious.
So is it serious or is it lighthearted?
how am I going to say this? It depends who you are, I'm sure. But there's definitely a part of it that's like, man, I didn't do anything. So it's definitely funny because of like, oh, yeah, I can't believe I said that. It's like. I said I would run every 4 miles every day or whatever. It's like, why would I ever say that? I would never think that I could do that. So that part of it's funny. The other part for me that's funny is now it's become known that like I'm the only one that does the things.
Because you are competitive, and yes.
So I think, about this, I think about this day all year. I'm like, I'm going to have to sit around this table with my family and answer for the things I've said.
Oh, my
That is accountability. I like that.
Better be done.
Wow. Love it. So then what do you tee yourself up with? Like, if you know that this is coming, right, I would be like, I'm going to, I don't know, I'm going to go grocery shopping once a week. That's my goal. Yeah. And then I would nail that goal. Like, well, I would tee myself up with a goal that I knew I could do.
So here's what I said for 2026. I have to lower my cholesterol.
Oh.
That's a new development in my life. I went to the doctor and I have to lower my cholesterol.
Okay.
So like I
permanently or just at one point you have to get it to a certain level.
You got a goal?
It's up. I don't even know how to understand it.
Okay.
But it's up. And
you need it to not be up.
I need it to not be up. So I'm giving up sugar for until my birthday. And I am
going vegan. That's just a little joke. But
what
I mean, I'll tell
doing?
You what.
I'm doing
here,
stuff
tell
like
you
that.
What. Look, November, go vegan for a month. Your cholesterol will go right down.
Really?
Instantly, and you'll be fine. Just in time for New Year's.
Great.
Won't save your life. You're going to have cholesterol.
So I'm cutting out sugar. Right? I'm increasing vegetables, doing all that stuff, like eating.
Good
better.
For you.
So very boring. Today I had spinach and grilled chicken. Without anything else.
For lunch?
Yep.
Okay. You know, like you started loving soups at the end of last year.
Yeah.
I feel like soups could play well into this goal for 2026.
Also, healthy food doesn't have to be terrible tasting.
I'm lazy. And that's how I got here. I ate bad food. So I deserve what I am
reaping what you
sow. Yeah, I'm reaping what I
sow. We will help
I
you. All we right. will help you.
Yeah, I literally had chicken that I grilled couple days ago on dry lettuce for lunch.
It's all in how you flavor the chicken. It will we'll help
do
you.
Any of that.
We'll talk.
No wonder you're going to struggle to get there. I mean, that sounds miserable.
Oh, anyways, that's my. I have a long list of things I'm going
I believe
to do.
But that's one of them.
Yeah, that's one of them. Drink 100 ounces of water a day.
These are all like New Year's resolutions?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you have any New Year's resolutions?
No.
No.
No, I'm trying to move beyond annual resolutions because January is the worst time.
Why?
It's like the new year and then your deepest, darkest winter for 2 months.
Yeah, the doldrums of winter.
Yeah.
It's like, why we should start New Year's on March 1st.
Maybe, but I feel like the resolution helps to like drive me through the dark months.
Maybe.
Like, you know, it's gonna be hard. It's gonna be cold. It's gonna be lifeless, but we're gonna do this thing.
Yeah.
I mean, I mentioned vaguely yesterday having some loose idea of reducing stress or just better self-care or eating well or whatever. Like, I think that's a great goal to have every year, and I've had more success some years over others. But me being more consistent, even just with like de-stressing through physical activity, exercise, and things like that. So
I really want to wake up earlier, like more consistently. Like I want to, even if it's just 6 a.m. That may not be early to some people, but
make it
to me
list.
That's. But like I know that that's one thing where if I could get consistent about waking up at 6 every day, then I would have so much more time in the morning to do all the other things that would fall into the like self-improvement category, working out, reading more, studying scripture, whatever.
Totally.
Like it's all going to happen. I just have to get up early, which will also put me to bed early because I don't want to be up super late if I'm going to be getting
theoretically.
Up at 6. So in theory.
That's the hardest part is going to bed early.
Agreed.
I can't do it. You can't be done.
No. All I got to do is if I can get myself into bed and then open up a book, I'm out in 2 seconds. I just have to get myself to bed. That's the hardest part. Mm. Just like getting yourself to the gym is the hardest part of working out. Getting that chicken on your lettuce is the hardest part.
Oh, man. All right. The most important New Year's resolution that I have every year is for everyone else to get their act together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a standby every year. Everybody else, get your stuff together.
We're sure
we'll catch up. We'll catch up again next year.
We're working on it. Yeah.
All right. New series, guys.
Yeah.
All about the Holy Spirit called When God Lives in You. So before, Maren, you kicked us off. Before we talk about the specific sermon, tell us, Barry and Marion, a little bit about why we chose this series for this time? Why are we doing this right now?
I could start. Every year I've begun to realize, and we've noticed this on the podcast a lot, that the January series often can set the tone in some significant ways for the year. And like last year was Hoopamane and that whole thing about endurance, biblical endurance and all that. And that really came back. We kept referencing it.
Hoopamane
over and over again. So I wanted to pick a series that was going to help us focus our minds a little bit for the year. So what to do, what to talk about? Well, the Holy Spirit is one deeply significant component of our faith that I would argue a lot of people don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about. And so I thought, let's just start our year with a burst of energy, to quote the Bible Project. I love that. That video was phenomenal. But let's start by talking about what it means for God to dwell within us. And it not just in a God's presence kind of way, but like the fact that he leads us into truth, the fact that he equips us with powerful gifts, the fact that he can unify us in ways that our own selfish natures can't, the fact that we actually have like the life-giving presence of the Creator like within us. What does that mean for our role in healing the world? So there's like some cool stuff to think about. And I don't want this to be like at all a series that makes people feel guilty for not having enough Holy Spirit in them. I want it to be like, hey, there's an opportunity here for your life to be transformed by the presence of the living God. We shouldn't too quickly move beyond that in our faith. So that's basically why this series, why the Spirit, why now. So
Have you guys been people, Maren, you shared a lot of like some of the experiences you've run into throughout your life, but have you guys been people that you would consider sensitive to the Spirit? Because I know people like that. I am not that.
I would say I'm definitely not that. And it's maybe I'm not supposed to say that as a pastor, but like I'm in awe of people who are so discerning when it comes to like even physical spaces. Like I was on a trip to Toronto once, and there's this one street that's just filled with like, it was just a really dark street, lots of drug abuse and homelessness. And we walked down the street, and then multiple people after we left the street were all like, did you feel the heaviness of this, the Spirit? Like it just felt like so dark and heavy. And I was like, nope, I just saw a bunch of injustice, but I, you know, like I was fired up, but I wasn't, I didn't feel heaviness. And so I'm in awe of people who have that sort of sensitivity.
But you did see injustice.
Oh yeah. So it was different. Yes. It was different.
Your
experience
of the Spirit was no less real than theirs, but they're describing it in a physical sense that you didn't necessarily.
They were sensing something.
Yeah, it's very, it's more tangible or something to some people.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it'd be silly if I was like, oh yeah, I'm totally in tune with the Spirit, you know, but
well, maybe
it might be a little silly to say that, but no, in my role as, the way I was brought up with a particular focus on the person of the Holy Spirit that others may not have been, you know, brought up that way. I was brought up that way, but also as a worship leader, I never just, you know, sang songs. I would describe it in my worship leading days as like this constant conversation. And I think that's what I mean when I say in tune with the Spirit.
Sure.
Like, okay, I'm singing these lyrics right now, but Lord, what do you want to say to your people? What are you saying to your people through these lyrics? And I can point to specific moments in my life where I feel like, and there's, I don't even know how to describe it without sounding like such a weirdo, but like, does the Holy Spirit download something into my brain? And then I'm like, oh, okay, I better say that. I better share that.
It would be upload.
You know I don't know technology, and that's not going to change in 2026.
Upload something into your brain.
There you go. But no, like having to stay sensitive to the Spirit is something that I've really tried to do and to grow in my ability to do that all the time. Like, even in prepping for this message, I was talking to Jed about it last night. I tend to want to just get to business because I got work to do, right? Yeah. And so I'd shut myself away in my office and it's time to literally put the laptop, you know, in front of me and just get cracking. But especially with a message like this, with every message, I need to be in the presence. I need to be acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it was a little counterintuitive, but I think he came into my office to tell me he was going somewhere, and he saw me praying, but like kind of walking around my office. Uh-huh. Like, I feel like I have to move a lot when I pray. I don't really sit still when I pray. And so I'm like marching around, praying, singing, worshiping, just getting into the presence before I sit down to start cracking. You know, my natural inclination is just to get to work. But I wanted to be active, you know, in the spirit, in the presence before I got to work. And so that maybe is my answer to that question. Like, I think I'm trying. I am trying to cultivate this very real sense of the presence of God in my life. And I have a responsibility in that. I can't just get cracking and hope the Spirit shows up. But I want to actively engage the Spirit, I guess, is what I'm saying.
And I would say similar to that. I think I do encounter the Spirit constantly in the work that I'm doing, when I'm writing sermons, when I'm watching movies, when I'm listening to music. Like, the Spirit is, I have like this dynamic relationship with the Spirit, but it isn't the way I often hear people. I get jealous of the way people describe
me too.
Their experience of the Spirit. But for me, like, I think of it when I'm like, if I'm in some sort of sweet spot with the Spirit and I'm writing a sermon or something, it's almost like this dance of like ideas sparking me, or like, why did that memory hit me out of nowhere? And I'm like, wait, I wonder if I could dig into that some more. And it's like, it's like the Spirit and I are working together on something. And that's when it's like the best for me.
Yes. And that's what I wanted people to recognize, is that there is a work of the Spirit.
Right.
You know, when he's leading you to truth, when an idea comes your way that you knew wasn't from you, but from outside of you, like, that's not just weird. That's not just, you know, intuition or whatever. If you have the Spirit of God inside you, that's the Spirit, and he's trying to lead and direct you somewhere. I think a lot of people think that they don't have encounters with the Spirit, but really they do. They just don't realize it's happening.
They don't recognize that's
happening.
What it is. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It seems like the Spirit is something that you have to wait on. And like, you can't, and at least in my experience, I'm hosting services this coming weekend, and one of the things hosts are doing during this series is talking about, like, here's how I connect with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the answer for me is I do get up early. I try to have some time to connect with the Spirit. And I do that through, we've talked about it here, we've talked about it from stage, through this process or study style called Lectio Divina. There's an app now that I think you've talked about in one of your sermons. But the thing that they do, what's it called? Lectio
365?
Yeah, something like that. The thing that they do every day is they say something about, like, release me from my scattered senses and help me focus my attention solely on your presence. And that is so, like, I have to do that. Because otherwise it's like I'm trying to, like, shoehorn the Spirit into, like, what I'm already doing, and like, God, you're gonna have to speak to me during all this, like, chaos and craziness and during in the midst of my work. But I have to literally, like, stop and, like, focus on stopping
Well, and I would say that's actively engaging the Spirit, right? Not just like living your life knowing that the Spirit's there in the background, but you're starting your day intentionally actively engaging the Spirit.
It's one of those things that's, I mean, I think it's just mysterious just because of what it is, but it's one of those things that's always been like, I don't really understand it or know if I understand what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. And like, I'll get to some of the questions I had of the sermon, but it's just always been one of those things like, I'm like, man, I wish I felt the way that so-and-so feels in this moment or like is saying the things that so-and-so is saying about how what they're interpreting in this moment or
whatever. It's so tricky, and we should give ourselves a little bit of grace, in my opinion, because we live in a time that is so desacralized. Like, there is very little sacred time, sacred space, sacred relationships, sacred moments, like sacred rituals in our lives. Like, everything is spiritual, but nothing is for us. Nothing's spiritual because we live in this very secular world. And I mean, like, don't get me wrong, I love the space that we have, the building we have, but it's not a cathedral built in the 1400s, right? It's not this, like, you walk in and immediately your heart is somehow drawn into something beyond yourself. Yeah. Like, we don't really have that, you know? And so it's not like you don't, can't just go to church to experience the Spirit. We don't use incense like a lot of places do to get your senses involved. And music that we use is more like rock music that kind of draws me into thinking about God, but it isn't necessarily a type of music that I identify as sacred. You know, so all that to say, like, when we're depending on a 5-minute window in the morning when I'm just waking up to be the only encounter that I have with the Spirit, no wonder it feels like it's a little bit difficult to recognize His voice. Mm-hmm. So I see us all as kind of, we're kind of behind, working to catch up a little bit to what is, I would argue, very, very normal for Christ followers throughout history, but has become a lot more difficult for us. But that's probably a little bit of an extreme take on it, but that's my opinion.
I don't think that's an extreme take. I think that's helpful.
Yeah, I relate to that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. I think about our rationalistic, postmodern like way of thinking about things. Mm-hmm. Like I said, the Spirit seems intangible, right? It's hard to talk about mystery and be comfortable in mystery when we want to just understand everything and make rational sense out of things. And
well, like wind isn't a mystery anymore.
Right.
Wind is about air pressure and moisture content in the atmosphere. It's like we know that now because we know all the science stuff. And so even in that kind of idea, now you do. But I'm just like in everything we've sought to create. Like we want to know why, we want to know how, and the Spirit remains elusive and mysterious in an era where we don't want. We don't want mystery. We want rationality and knowledge.
Right.
Yeah.
And yet I'm feeling more and more challenged to give myself over to the mystery.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Stop trying to make sure that I can, you know, rationally describe and, you know, explain everything in a linear fashion.
Right.
I need to let go and give myself over to the mystery. Yeah. That's the invitation.
I think that's what I meant by, like, it seems like it's something that you have to wait on, because if it doesn't reveal whatever you're looking for to you in that moment, it does not behoove you to try to force it. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to wait on it and surrender to it.
Yeah.
All right. So we got into all that, but what was the big idea of your sermon?
Well, it was a little bit of like a Holy Spirit primer or a Holy Spirit 101, because
it was Bible 101.
Yeah.
It was through the whole Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the scripture, I think it was John 14, was like the primary scripture, and Isaiah 59, and that came from the sermon series overview. Here are the two passages to focus on. And in John 14, Jesus says that another advocate is coming. But I feel like I can't just go to John 14 and talk about the other advocate without explaining who the advocate is.
Yeah.
And so we had to walk through the scripture to say, okay, this isn't just some new thing Jesus conjured up in John 14 and left his people with, but no, this is the third person of the Trinity who Jesus is promising will be called close beside Parakletos, and who will comfort in the way that Jesus comforted, and who will lead into truth. And like Barry said, every week we're talking about a different aspect of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer. And this particular week, the aspect we focused on was how the Spirit will lead God's people into truth. And I kind of surmised that if Jesus is the truth, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Spirit points us to Jesus, who is the truth. Mm-hmm. The Spirit leads us to Jesus. I think, you know, you read the scripture, he'll lead us and guide us into all truth, and you think, okay, well then why don't we know everything? Mm. And why is truth so hard to come by, especially in our postmodern, you know, era? But I don't think Jesus was saying the Spirit is going to
give
you all of the knowledge and information about the universe. Mm. The Spirit will lead you to truth, and the truth is Jesus.
Yeah.
So that was the big idea. Yeah. The Spirit leads you to truth, and the truth is Jesus. Mm. I wanted to kind of whet their appetite for the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
You know, so much we don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit, and we know that he's God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, but we really focus more on two persons of the Trinity, God and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We know he's there. We're thankful for him, but we don't really know what to do with the person of the Holy Spirit. So this was a primer. I wanted people to want to grow curious about the Spirit, to want to allow space for the Spirit to gain more ground in their lives. And then I'm excited to see where we go from here. Mm-hmm. But the first sermon of the year, and first sermon of the series, I just really wanted to get people thinking about the Spirit.
You framed the Spirit as God's indwelling presence.
We did that.
We did.
That's right off our website.
Well, in your sermon.
It's in our belief statement as a church.
In your sermon, you said it. One of the questions I had was how is the Spirit as an indwelling representation or God's indwelling presence in our lives, how is that different from saying that God is everywhere or omnipresent? Mm-hmm. Or is that different than saying that? Mm-hmm. I think for people, like if they just walked in yesterday and they had never heard any of this stuff, I think the concept of a Trinity is kind of confusing. But the idea that a God or God is omnipresent, all-knowing, all present. What's
You got it. Omniscient, that's omnowing, and omnipresent is all present.
What's the difference between that and a Spirit of God indwelling us?
Mm-hmm. I think there is a distinction, and of course, I'm interested in your take on this. But you know, we talked about
We want to hear what you have to say.
We talked
too,
about the Spirit of God as an active agent in creation. Talked about that yesterday, right? God's breath that gives life and brings life really to every created thing, right? God speaks and the world is created. His presence is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But I think there's a distinction in what Jesus is describing as the advocate who will fill believers. Mm. Not every person is walking around there filled with the Spirit of God.
Okay.
And I think that might be a controversial to say to some people, because I think some people want to say, well, we're all God's children.
Well, that's
true. There's some truth to that. But we are not all obeying, which is why I use that word a few times in the message, because Jesus used that word when he was describing, I'm going to send you the advocate. He says it right after. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father who will send you another advocate. So I think there's a distinction between God who is omnipresent, and the Spirit that indwells the people who follow Jesus, who obey him and love him.
Yeah. I would add, I think our modern Neoplatonism is kind of showing a little bit when we talk about things like omnipresence, because we have a concept of a God who is at all places, at all times, and is present in all of those places. And so therefore, yeah, what's the difference between him being present in within me and being right next to me in this room? Like, that's kind of, it doesn't really seem all that different. But in that day, in the ancient world, like, gods weren't omnipresent. They were very much in one place. They could move everywhere, or they could be in different places. They could move around quickly. But, like, they were in one place. Mm-hmm. Everybody knew they lived in a certain place. Mount
on
Olympus.
A mountain,
or the, I mean, like, when the temple of Artemis in Ephesus burned down in 356, correct me if I'm wrong, Tyler, I know you know, but yes, when it burned down, everybody was like, how could the goddess let her temple burn down? And then decades later, they all realized the answer is because Artemis, who is connected with midwifery, had actually left Ephesus to go up into Macedonia to oversee the birth of Alexander the Great.
356.
Thank you. 356.
BCE.
I got it. BC, obviously, yeah. So all that to say, their thinking was the goddess left her temple to go make sure that Alexander the Great was born okay, and so her temple burned down because she wasn't there to protect it. So even that, it's just like our thinking of gods as like everywhere, it's not how the ancients thought. And we do have some examples in the Old Testament where they are teasing out this idea of a God who is everywhere. Where can I go from your presence, O Lord? Like, if I go to the depths of the sea, you are there. Like, mm-hmm. So there's this idea of like a monotheism, the God of gods, the creator of all, being way beyond a single place. I mean, even the idea of the Jerusalem temple, there isn't a statue of the God in there because God's presence sits above, enthroned above the cherubim, and we are his statue, you know. All that to say, the biblical authors are all, they're teasing out this new idea of the ultimate creator God who is not defined. He doesn't live on Mount Olympus. He doesn't, like, live in temples made by human hands. He is something more, something beyond. And so all that to say, the idea that God would take up residence within each one of us suddenly we're not just walking around as statues of the God. In some way, we are God's presence on mm-hmm. earth, which is crazy talk in the ancient world because God lives up on a mountain and we're saying, no, he lives right here.
Yeah.
And in some crazy way, sometimes when I speak, I am actually speaking the words of God because his spirit is the one that is speaking. So, yeah. Anyway, I don't know if that answers your question. It makes things way more complicated, but...
I'm glad you touched on the Neoplatonism thing. Yeah. Today, I start a new class today, guys.
Ooh, which one?
And it's a missiology class.
Goodness,
I can't believe that's the statement that gets that soundbite.
Missiology.
But I think about like the way that the gospel is communicated, things like God's indwelling presence and good news, the advocate is here, like the way that got communicated, you know, in whatever, first century, and who it got communicated to, and the way that it continues to be communicated on down the line. I just read a book last class, or maybe it was two classes ago, about Asian American theologians and their understanding of Confucianism and how God's indwelling presence isn't really that hard to explain to somebody who believes that life is in everything and everything has
is God
an
in
element
a way. Yeah.
of the sacredness of God. And so the way you would communicate the gospel within that cultural context would be different. Maybe you wouldn't have to try as hard to explain the idea of omnipresence that like you do here within this Western culture.
Right.
That's all very fascinating to me, but makes me wonder, is it just because of where we're situated that this is difficult?
Yeah.
Because it wouldn't necessarily be as difficult maybe if we had a different understanding of life.
Right. Yeah. I mean, and it's really tricky for us to imagine living in a world where your encounters with the gods who like commanded every part of your life, the crops, your family, like everything, you had to go and do certain things at the temple, go into their presence before their statue, make sacrifices. You had to do that just to on hope against hope that they might actually notice you. And here come the Christians saying, not only does God notice you, and he's always noticed you, woman, slave, child, he's always noticed you, but he has gone to great lengths to bring you into his presence, and he wants to dwell within you. Like, that is such a radical message.
Yeah.
We're so familiar with it, but it is absolutely mind-boggling in the ancient imagination.
It kind of seems to me like God being omnipresent is like, I don't know. I don't know if it's accepted fact, but it's like, it's a fact. It's like a statement or whatever. God's spirit indwelling me is like, it's like a relational experience. Mm-hmm. And it may even like, I think I resonate with what you were saying, Maren, which is like, it may even require my consent for that to happen. Like God wants to dwell within us, but like, what if I don't want him to?
Mm-hmm.
So being indwelled with the Holy Spirit, I feel like requires some kind of consent, maybe. Mm-hmm. But it's more of a relational experience than just knowing. Being aware of the Holy Spirit is not the same as being indwelt with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I might even swap the word consent with the word surrender.
Mm. Yeah, surrender. Yeah,
that's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's really... that's really wise to put it that way, because like there are times when I don't know that like God needs our permission to act, but there is something about the relationality of it that it's actually a really, really beautiful thing when we are giving God permission. We're saying, hey, I want you to act. Yeah. And I will often, some of my biggest turning points in life have come as I've been praying, I don't want anything other than your will. Show me your will and I'll follow. Send your spirit to guide me because I don't want to try to guide myself. Like that kind of posture has led to some of my most significant decisions I've made in life. Mm-hmm. And I think there is something honoring to God about giving him, requesting his movement instead of just like expecting it to just happen to me. Mm-hmm. It's actually giving God the space to speak, to move. Yeah.
All right. One question. I had three questions I can't shake. I'm going to ask one of them.
Okay.
And that is, well, I was sitting there listening to Maren, just going over all the scriptures she was citing and talking about. In John 16:5, Jesus says that if he didn't leave or go away, the advocate wouldn't come. So my question generally is just like, why not? Why couldn't the Spirit of God be present at the same time Jesus was physically present?
I don't know that we know the answer to that in that sense. Like, could Jesus have just made himself immortal? Could he have just, you know, stayed in earthly form and been housed somewhere, you know, over there? I don't know. I don't know why his physical form needed to ascend in order for the Spirit, the Advocate, to descend the way that he or she, that's a whole nother. Way that the Spirit descended. And when I say he or she, I thought about going into detail in that in the message. There just wasn't time. Ruach is a feminine word in the Hebrew language. Mm. Pneuma doesn't have a masculine or feminine either way. We do see the Holy Spirit described as, you know, he, but that's in our translated versions of the Bible. So it's just all to say, like, the Spirit is Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Spirit is dove. The Spirit is fire. Mm-hmm. The Spirit is energy, active, life force, all the things. And it kind of, sometimes we maybe box the Spirit in when we use, you know, certain language that kind of restricts the activity of the Spirit. Anyway. Mm. Spirit descends, Acts chapter 2, fills the disciples, fills Peter, fills the disciples with power that is beyond themselves, ability that is beyond themselves, and with that power, the gospel spreads and continues to this day.
Yeah,
I said yesterday that, you know, a human form can only be in one place at one time.
3 days ago.
My Lord, no. What?
Yeah.
Oh, because of when this podcast gets released? Don't play with me. I said, a human form can only be in one place at one time, but a spirit can be everywhere, you know, at once. And infilling your temple, my temple, infilling our temples as much as, you know, the Spirit of God did within the tabernacle and the temple and all of that. I think that's what Jesus was saying when he said, If I don't, it's better for you that I go.
Yeah.
I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. So what is he doing, preparing a place for us?
Right.
What does that word prepare mean?
I'm pretty low maintenance. I don't require a lot.
Pretty easy going.
Yeah.
Right? But that's what he said. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's better for you that I go. Mm. And if I don't go, the Advocate won't come. So the Advocate comes and then infills all those people who were gathered on the day of Pentecost and their children. And their children's children on down through even our generation.
I think one, I don't know, maybe pitfall we fall into without realizing it is we tend to think of the Spirit as the Spirit of God the Father. And then it's like God the Father. And then there's like the Spirit and Christ as like these two separate. But what the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. It is the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. And so, like, that language can get us a little bit confused, but I think there's something to be said about, like, while Jesus was walking on the earth, even his resurrected body, as Maren said, he's in one place, he's at one time, he can walk through locked doors, apparently, he can, you know, do some crazy things, but he's one person in one place. But when he ascends, then the Spirit of Christ, that's what Paul refers to the Spirit as often, the Spirit of Christ comes to dwell within us. And so, whether or not it makes sense, like, practically, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. I'm sure he could have sent the Spirit while still walking among us. But instead, what he's saying is, I will leave, and then my spirit will come to dwell in each of you. And so I'm multiplying my presence in a way. So that...
Yeah, I think I have an idea or a guess to answer the question.
Okay. Oh.
Here's my guess. I think, you know, when you have like somebody you look up to or a good boss or like a parent or mentor.
Do you
or
guys
whatever.
Know what it's like having a good boss?
But on the spot. Someone with the goal of being like, hey, one day you're going to do this.
Who sees the best in you.
Yeah, and it's like, one day I'm not going to be here to help you do this. You're going to do it yourself. It's like, maybe you'll run your own company just like this one, or maybe you'll move out of the house and have your own family, or maybe you'll... whatever it is, but
I see in you.
Yeah. I have found that their external authority becomes like something I become dependent on. So as long as they're there, they might as well just keep doing it. And I don't I think that's what I thought of when, like, if Jesus was always there, why would the disciples need to do
that? That's a really, really good point.
Because the invitation was never to believe or like imitate Jesus. The the invitation was to participate in spreading the gospel with or like for Jesus or whatever.
Oh, that's interesting. Go ahead.
I think I see that in Jesus' exasperation with his disciples. Like, ah, how much longer? You know, you're going to have to do this for yourself. Don't you know this one only comes out through prayer and fasting? You know, like he's trying to show them the way. He's trying to equip them and empower them to do the things, but they keep kind of messing it up. You know,
have you heard that sort of aphorism for like good management where you walk through the steps of I do, you watch. I do, you help. You do, I help. And then you do, I watch. It's like I can't get to that third or fourth level until you're actually doing the stuff, and you're not going to do the stuff if I'm here. So I'm leaving and then I'll be with you and I'll be helping you all along
that's
the way.
That's what I thought of, because it was like, I don't know if we were, I don't feel like I'm, as a disciple of Christ, I don't know that I feel like I'm being invited to believe in Jesus as much as I feel like I'm being invited to believe like Jesus. Because of all the things, like Maren, you've really like helped me believe like in Jesus's faith in his Father and like taking everything to the Father. I'm not being asked to believe in him. I'm being asked to believe like him. And in order to do that, he had to leave. It's like Simba and Mufasa. It's like he lives in you, man. Like, I mean, Simba never would have been if he didn't Hakuna Matata and Mufasa was just there to solve all his problems.
Now you're talking about the word authority. Which is again so interesting. Like, we live and we operate in the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead.
So let's talk about that. Ruach.
Ruach.
This is, I don't know if it's the same word or same like theological meaning as pneuma.
Yeah, pretty much.
But one is
I really hope it is.
Hebrew concept, and one is the Greek.
But it's the same
representation.
Like, concept or whatever.
Breath, wind, spirit for both words.
This. Sorry, Liz. This ruach, the idea of it, and I'm so glad you went through all of the scripture, because this is what lit me on fire, I don't know, 15 years ago about the Bible. It was the fact that God's breath breathed into Adam, breathed into Ezekiel 37 dry bones, breathed into all of the instances that you pulled up, breathed into the disciples when Jesus breathed into them, is the same thing that's breathed into me. That's what, like, that's what fired me up more than anything. And so I'm so glad that it's the same thought as pneuma, because I know they're different words, obviously. But let's talk about ruach. And it's kind of all over the Bible. Like, it's all over. And so obviously that was intentional. But how much, how much of that word or concept did you know you needed to go, like, let's talk about this in my sermon?
Oh, I mean, that is the sermon, right? Jesus breathes on his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, and it enlivens. Someone came up to me after service yesterday. She's a midwife, and she told a story about how she had just helped deliver a baby at the beginning of the new year, and the baby was born gray and floppy, and it's a really scary moment. But she knew what to do, and she jumped into action, and she gave this baby breath, right? And life came into this child, and they turned pink, and they started crying. And it was just such a picture of how the Spirit enlivens a believer when a believer is born again. That is the whole message. And that, I think that's why I get passionate and fired up when I preach about it, because I'm looking out at this, like, you know, amphitheater style room full of people who are housing the breath of God. They have his authority. They have his power. They are no different than Peter in what they can do. Just make room for the Spirit in your life and be engaging the Spirit the way that you are. And if we did, if we all were seeking Spirit empowerment, what could we do?
That's right.
What could God do through us, through these, what I say, a tree is known by its fruit, like a tree that's born of the Spirit and then has the fruits of the Spirit. Why wouldn't we want that? Yeah. I'm so passionate about that.
Yeah.
And you already have it, and don't let it lie dormant, and don't act like it's not there. Like, this is your very life.
Mm. Yeah. I it's fascinating that you bring up childbirth, because there are plenty of Jewish traditions that cultures that thought of your life truly beginning when you took your first breath. That's when when a baby takes their first breath, that is life. I'm not getting into debates about the origin of life or anything like that. I'm just saying there are some traditions that see things that way. And I find it really fascinating that Jesus and John uses the imagery of being born again. He's using childbirth as a metaphor, but to use that, I mean, that gray, floppy baby that hasn't breathed the breath of life yet, in a way, until we are born again, we are those gray, floppy, we don't have the breath of life in us in a spiritual sense. Yeah. And that's what happens when we believe, put our trust in Christ. We are filled with the breath, the Spirit of God, and it enlivens us in a way that is so fundamentally different from who we used to be, even though it maybe doesn't look like it on the outside right away.
Right.
But it will, if you let it. If you let, just like you're saying, why wouldn't we want that? If you're breathing the Spirit in and day out, like again and again, and you're being shaped, like as you were saying, by that Spirit to become and to think and to believe like Christ, like you will be a new creation. You will grow up just like that baby is going to grow up and live into the life that God's created for them. We get to grow up into the life that God has created for us because we're filled with His breath. I love that. It's so beautiful.
Yeah.
And mysterious.
Yes.
So what about the people who are listening to this and is like, well, I've been a believer my entire life. I'm 40. I'm almost 43.
For all the 43-year-olds out there?
Yeah.
You're asking for a friend.
Yeah. Theoretically. And they're like, I believed this my whole life. And I've never heard or felt what you guys are talking about. Like, I've never felt like indwelled, or I've never felt what you guys are talking about when we talk about the Holy Spirit. You shared a great story about your mom and her experience with being just kind of attuned to the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So what do we say to people who are like, yeah, that sounds great, and I believe that it's possible. It's just not been possible with me. I haven't felt it. I can't hear anything. What should their expectations be, I guess?
I think the first thing is let's start having conversations. This sounds a little bit like your dad and calling quilts and the things that he does like with Destiny Work. I bet if we had a conversation, we could look back over points in your life and identify that was the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Maybe you didn't know, you know, what to call that event at the time, or what to attribute that event to, but that was the Spirit, you know, in your life. Barry and I met with someone right before Christmas who was telling us a bit of their story, and it was kind of this before and after story. There's before I was following Christ, and there's the after I was following Christ. And with this person's story, they're just driving along. Things aren't going well in their life, and they get a sense of the words, you need to just go to Jesus. And we laughed saying, well, yeah, that was the Holy Spirit. Mm. And this individual was like, yeah, I know that now. But, you know, at the time, you need to go to Jesus was just a thought that popped into their head. Mm. But we could identify that as that was the Spirit leading you to truth.
Yeah.
So I would say start having conversations, and I bet you'll learn to identify the activity of the Spirit in your life, and then be even more hungry to recognize that. Your dad always talked about paying attention.
Yes.
That's what I'm describing.
I was just going to say that. I was going to say that the things that are often missing, and one of the reasons I think people don't experience the Spirit as often, is A, we're not looking for the Spirit. Like, we're not paying attention. We're not expecting the Spirit to speak, and so we don't hear it. But if you're paying attention, if you were to go into your day expecting that God's Spirit is constantly communicating with you, if only you have the ears to listen, that will change the way you interact with the Spirit, and you're going to start hearing the Spirit's voice more. The second thing is invite, like we had talked about before, giving permission, like inviting the Spirit to guide you. I mean, it doesn't have to happen in a, I don't know, some sort of structured way. It could literally be like, well, I'm about to go into the grocery store right now. Spirit, open my eyes, and I will say yes to whatever you prompt me to do. That's kind of terrifying. Because you don't know whether the Spirit's going to say, hey, go up and ask that person how their day is. Or, hey, pay for that person's groceries. Like, you don't know what the Spirit's going to put on your heart. But if you're open to it and you're obedient to it, you'll get a taste of what it's like to say yes. And that will begin that slow journey of familiarization with, oh, that's what the Spirit's voice sounds like to me. Or that's what happens when I am obedient. I can see the fruit of it. Like, whatever it is, it's the expectation. It's also the invitation. It's Spirit, please speak. Or even finally, last thought is just like, if you do want to just hear the Spirit's voice in a time of quiet, sometimes it's the patience to say, Spirit, speak. I'm just going to sit here and be loved by you.
Yeah.
And that's enough. I'm just going to sit here. And then creating the space. Maybe the Spirit will speak, maybe not, but it's patience over time.
And we didn't really get into the details of this, and maybe we will throughout the series, but the way that the Spirit speaks through others, you know, yes, the Spirit can drop something into your mind while you're driving in your car, but the Spirit could just as easily speak to you through your friend, your pastor, you know, another Christ follower.
Right.
Giving myself over to the mystery means that I might be that instrument that the Spirit chooses to use to guide someone to truth.
Yeah.
The Spirit might use me as a conduit to speak to somebody else.
Yeah.
And so it's just,
And sorry, one more thought. Just I'll share a story from what happened to me that same day that we had that meeting. That was part of my Spirit assault almost. I was getting bombarded by the Spirit. And assault's probably not the right word, but I felt like I was getting smacked upside the head by the Spirit. I was going through
a surprise.
Surprise. I was going through a period of some pretty significant discouragement, lack of belief in all kinds of stuff. It was dark. I was pretty depressive. I was feeling hopeless. And questioning like, is what we're doing here worth anything? Are we doing anything? Are we changing the world? You know how it gets when you get depressive.
Yes, I do.
It gets real dark. Yeah. And like, I was in the middle of that.
Daylight savings time, man.
It'll mess you up.
Like 40 minutes ago.
40 minutes ago. Right. So this was in December and like, man, and I was letting it start to really affect me, and it starts to spiral and it starts to affect other parts of your life. And I was just like, just really down in the dumps. And it didn't help that my animals were all really sick at the time. Mm-hmm. All the pigs had this shared stomach infection thing, which I have like a huge soft spot in my heart. So when one of my animals isn't doing well, like it emotionally, you know,
it affects you.
Cause I don't want them to suffer. I hate that they suffer. So anyway, all that to say, I was really low. And then one day I got an unbelievably encouraging email from somebody that I really respect their perspective. I had a meeting where someone I really respect gave me some unbelievable encouragement about here's what I think of you as a pastor, and here's why this matters and how it's effective. We had that meeting, and that was a deeply encouraging meeting of someone who, frankly, they need a church like Grace. And I was like, okay, so she needs a church like Grace. Yeah. I know that for sure.
Yeah.
And then that night, Liv and I were watching a movie, the movie, the main character is basically a person in ministry who has like deep struggles with feeling insignificant in a world where the church has kind of moved beyond what really matters with the gospel. And I was just like, how is this happening? Like all in one day, it was like, boom, 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 boom.
Believe God.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So anyway, it was in that sense, the Spirit was hitting me upside the head in all kinds of different ways, through different people, through encouragements from others, through a random movie that I didn't even know was even about anything spiritual. Like it all just kind of came. And so now, I mean, maybe I'm blockheaded enough to understand at least this, but it's like when that happens, I'm like, okay, I think the Spirit might be trying to say something. Yeah. And it's like, and then it's like, okay, so what are you trying to say?
Right. And if you weren't able to recognize that as the activity of the Spirit in your life, you would say things like, man, I had a really good conversation this morning. Man, I watched a cool movie. It made me feel some kind of way. Like you might not have the language to attribute it to the Spirit,
right?
But that was the Spirit.
Right.
That's what I mean by if we had these conversations with each other, it might, your experience in life might go deeper than surface level. Right now, maybe you're only recognizing things as how they appear at face value. But having a conversation might be able to take that experience one step further and identify the activity of the Spirit in yeah. your life, the work of the Spirit. Then you start to recognize it on your own. Mm-hmm. Then you start to recognize it in the life of other people, yeah. and you help them grow in their knowledge of the Spirit, and so on and so forth.
Sure.
That's the life.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's always been my story, where it's like, I don't know if I'm, I don't know if this is my discernment or if it's the mm-hmm. Spirit. And so I think you're right. I'm too like self-absorbed
no.
to be like, all right, cut that. Yeah. Cool. Still working out the kinks of this technology. I'm like, oh yeah, I had a good idea, or yeah, I had a good thing to think uh-huh. or whatever.
Yeah.
Instead of naturally being like the Spirit.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So, all right. So last question, looking ahead to 2026, where do we hope the Spirit gains more ground in the lives of the people that attend Grace Church?
Wow. That's a great question. Other than, obviously, I can't answer like all the ways, right?
Shall we itemize each person?
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, man, this guy.
I really hope that.
All right. I think if I had to just shoot from the hip and say what comes to my mind, I think if the people of Grace would all get 1% better at recognizing the Spirit's voice and 1% more courageous in saying yes when the Spirit is asking us to jump. Like, to me, I would consider that an unbelievable victory. Mm. We're living in La La Land, filled with distractions, filled with things that keep us thinking about anything other than the Spirit. So if we could make incremental progress as a community towards being just a little bit more sensitive to what the Spirit is saying, a little bit more willing to jump in where the Spirit is moving, like, that to me, that's what Grace Church needs. That's the progress that I pray for our community. So
absolutely.
Just a little bit more attuned, a little bit more willing.
One more lie dispelled.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
One more fruit of the Spirit cultivated, you know, very practically speaking, that's what I meant by gaining ground. That the Spirit would break up the fallow ground, you know, one more hard heart made soft, made receptive, who then is transformed to actually be flourishing. I use that word in the message, to flourish and to have fruit and be healthy, not just to exist as a healthy person, but to make those around them healthy as well. That's the life of a church that is alive in the Spirit, born of the Spirit. That's what a thriving and healthy and flourishing church is and does. Yeah. So that's the dream.
That's good. Yeah. Where do we go next? What are we going to do?
Okay. What is that?
That is the Bible, at 2.0 speed.
Who's got the time?
Flourishing.
Yeah, creating space for the Spirit.
That's hilarious.
What in the world?
I don't know. What did the Spirit just want to... Barry, it's Philippians 2.
Yeah, let's go.
What is the Spirit saying to us right now?
You can't escape it, guys.
I have no idea.
Really funny.
I was not opened to Philippians 2. This is hilarious. Okay, wow. Lord.
Wait, is that how you listen to the Bible?
Sometimes.
On two speed?
Sometimes. Mm. You know,
let
you
got to flow right in there.
Okay.
Where we're going next?
Yeah, what are we doing?
We are talking about spiritual gifts. That's this coming Sunday. I'm going to talk all about the way that the Spirit equips us and empowers us to do the things that God cares about. And I think it's exciting because the good news is every single one of us has gifts or grace given to us by the Spirit.
Good.
So what does it mean to live into that and to actually take that seriously? So
great.
It's week two.
All right. So this is a four week series. Okay.
Yeah. Week three, we have a special guest. Pastor Ken Kamau is coming from Australia. Yeah. He's going to be speaking about the Spirit of unity. I think it's going to be awesome. But that's in two weeks.
Great.
Can I just read what this was?
Let's hear it.
This is crazy. It's Philippians 2. It's the heading is light bearers. Okay.
Ooh. New King James.
It is New King James. Bless the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. And I think that's everything we were just talking about.
It is.
Why cultivate more of the Spirit? Why give the Spirit more ground? Because we live in a crooked and perverse generation, and among them, we will shine as lights in the world. So Amen. Thank you, 2.0 Speed yeah. Bible app.
Yeah, I didn't really understand it, though. You read it too slow. Can you read it at 2 speed?
Crooked and perverse generation.
That's so wild. That is so wild. That's wild.
That is funny.
Oh, wow. All right, Maren, will you send us off for week one of 2026?
Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
We'll see you on the other side of Sunday.